And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The word of the Lord.
All right. I'm going to take a second to open this because I too, if you're coming on. All right. Good morning. Really quick. Thanks to everyone who has made nominations. There is still time. If you've been thinking about it, today's the day. All right, I sat in the back and changed my sermon this morning, which is not my normal practice, but let's see how this goes. Sarah Smith was 17 when she realized something was wrong. A series of troublesome and sometimes violent symptoms that indicated something wasn't right with her liver. Sorry. My screen is too dim to read. There we go. After a number of treatments and medications that just didn't seem to work, it became clear that Sarah, now a college freshman, would need a new liver. And that was just the beginning of a terrible season for Sarah. She had two failed liver transplants. Those failed surgeries resulted in multiple damaged organs in need of not just a new liver, but a new stomach, pancreas, kidney, and small intestine. It went from bad to worse to absolutely catastrophic. A happy story. In a third surgery at a different hospital, doctors were able to replace all the damaged organs and finally, at long last, give her a new liver. Long and slow, as you can imagine, 9 months in intensive care, and then relearning how to walk and talk and eat and just about everything. But she did recover. Her young life was, she was given a second chance. I can't even imagine what it would feel like to have that kind of an impossible medical situation and then recover. To get my life back. What would I do with that kind of a gift? Would I live differently than I lived before? I imagine probably my impulse would be to like protect my newly recovered body at all costs, right? I hope I would value it, the sacrifice that others, that those would weigh on me. I hope I would enjoy my life, see every minute as a beautiful blessing. But honestly, it's hard for me to even fathom. Sarah went on to become a doctor, eventually working at John Hopkins Children's Center as the medical director, has been working to expand that program. It's a really lovely story. I don't know Sarah, but I'm pretty proud of how she used her gift. I bring up Sarah's story because I think it lays very well over a tension that's in our passage today. Because while this passage, like the one we looked at for the last couple of weeks, well, it's another story of a miraculous healing at the hands of Jesus in the midst of his ministry, the focus is a little bit different. And in that difference, it actually presents us with. And if you allow me to turn Sarah's real life into a cheap metaphor, I think these messages are both for Sarah and for her after her healing. On one side, there is a wonderful invitation to those who are lost and sick and wounded and broken to Jesus and be healed. On the other side, actually, I think the bulk of this passage asks the question, what kind of life are you called into? And how does the person of Christ teach us this, actually by undermining in terms of what we do with the new life we've been given? There's this tension that shows up in our passage right away. Jesus has just been in Capernaum. This has basically been one day. And the news is out about what he can do, and everyone has come to him to be healed, to have demons cast out, and in his compassion, he helps them. We talked how to us this looks like success, but based on that command to silence, Jesus' fame was not exactly the desired response to his message. Early in the morning, likely exhausted on very little sleep, sneaks out of the city to go and pray. Prayer, I think it's very important that Jesus, who in his nature had eternal communion with the Father, takes time in his ministry to pray. And one that I think is likely a moment of frustration. Maybe even a feeling of ineffectiveness. As the Jesus turns to intimate conversation with his Father. I think that's important. But the narrative men and the others come searching for him. They find him and they tell him, everyone is looking for you. I think we have a terrible tendency to read action is that looking for Jesus is a good thing, right? Here it is not. So last week to see in that silence motif a differentiation on how we come to Jesus. The difference between seeking Jesus and following Jesus. Simon interruption to his prayer. Actually, a couple of commentators call it an opposition to Jesus' ministry. Jesus came out of Capernaum to escape the crowds and focus himself on what he was there to do. And Peter comes out, that looking of the crowds with him. And Mark, the word, the Greek word here that's used for this, everyone is looking for you, is used 10 times, and every single one of them is bad. Twice it speaks of obstruction of Jesus' ministry. Twice it speaks of blatant disbelief. And the rest talk about seeking to kill Jesus. For Mark, seeking is not a good thing. Seeking Jesus is tied to this misconception that Jesus is trying to avoid in his command to silence. It is people seeing Jesus for what he can do for them because what was Capernaum seeking from him? What was Simon hoping for with them? Well, that he would stay. Jesus is gone in the morning, and they go, where is he? He's been doing all these wonderful things. He can't just be gone. They hope that he will stay, That he would lead them, yes, but that in his power and his healing, he would stay in Capernaum and give them a better life. Help us, heal us, make us well, turn our community into something better and better. Simon, the disciples, and the rest of Capernaum have seen what Jesus has done for them, and they want him to do more, so that they can live a good life. Serving him, yes, but serving him in their space and their lives, in their homes, in their community, in their church. All right, I said there's a dual message here. And I don't usually want to draw too many lines between those who have been healed and those who are coming for healing. Because even once we've been healed, we continually need to hear the message of healing in our lives. But right now, if you're listening and you're in need of that healing, if you haven't quite come to Jesus yet, what I'm about to say is for the people around you. For those who have experienced healing, who have come to Jesus and know who he is. It is a challenge. It's on the other side of the gift that I hope you will see and receive in Jesus Christ. But I just want to caution you as I speak to your friends around you. Brothers and sisters, those of you who already know and follow Jesus, what we see in Capernaum is how we overwhelmingly treat the gift of Jesus Christ. If you have been healed and you are now comfortable in your faith, Jesus is meeting your needs and you are happy to have him continue to do so. Happy to live a quiet moral life within the walls of your church, Jesus is about to challenge you. He's about to disrupt your quiet life. Come back to Capernaum and let's build a life together, Simon says. And Jesus bluntly says, no. Let us go on to the next towns. Let us leave this one, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. I'm sorry, Simon, he says. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to build a quiet little church in Capernaum. I'm not here to heal your family and friends and to make your life better. I am here to go to the next town and the one after that and the one after that, to preach there, to heal there. You have received my healing. You have heard my gospel. You have known me. It is now time for me to go to others. Actually, this phrase, coming out, what I have come out for, is an interesting choice of words that packs in a lot of significance. On one hand, it is a direct statement. I came out of town this morning, not planning to go back. So let's go. But it's also a very directional word. And one that should be read not just as the direction of this early morning escape, but the direction of Jesus' ministry. He came out and he is going out. Jesus' ministry is always moving that direction. Always reaching outward. He came to seek the lost. He came to heal the wounded. He came to make all things new, not just this thing, not just your thing, but the next thing in the next town for the next person. And he has come to expand his kingdom to the ends of the earth. He loved Capernaum. What a blessing that his ministry started there. But he healed Capernaum, and he wasn't going to stay there. And in this is the challenging call to follow Jesus. Because he isn't just leaving Capernaum here in this scene, is he? He's taking Simon with him. Simon wants a quiet life with Jesus, ever growing in him in his own context, but Jesus is calling him out. Brothers and sisters, if you know the healing of Jesus, if you have been saved, restored, born again in him, this is not the end of the story. This is not the happily ever after. This is the beginning of a new adventure, one that pushes outwards. Jesus has come into your brokenness and your need. He has touched you and healed you and known you. And then he says, I'm going to the next town and you are coming with me. And to know Jesus is to follow. And where we follow and how we follow, well, we see that by what he does next. Jesus goes out. And what he does in the next towns in all of Galilee looks very similar to what he did in Capernaum. Like narratively, it's identical. First, Jesus preaches in the synagogues and casts out demons there, this great public proclamation of his gospel. Second, he does a very personal and private healing. In the first account, it was Simon's mother-in-law, and here it is the leper. This is the gospel coming to bear on real life. And third, news gets out that people come to him with the wrong expectations. It's the same pattern. The literary parallel between Jesus' Capernaum ministry and his rest of Galilee ministry could not be more explicit. But there are a couple of important differences here. First, to double down on the call to go out, the Capernaum ministry was to the disciples. This was their home. They were called, their lives were healed, and then their families and communities were the ones that bore the blessing of all that. Here, they are called along to participate in calling and healing others. The second difference is as Jesus' ministry expands, it becomes more costly, risky, even dangerous. The Capernaum ministry looked like a superhero, right? He comes in, he teaches, he sends away the demon, he heals. There's like no conflict. The interaction here, particularly his interaction with the leper, is a bit different. Just as in our Capernaum scene, the central healing is the hinge here. It's how we understand what's going on. And it's the place, by the way, that the gospel speaks most clearly. Leprosy was a major health concern in ancient Palestine. Arguably, it was not well understood. A whole host of skin diseases fell under the category of leprosy. Some of them were contagious, others were not, but it was a major health consideration. So every community, every nation had some ways of dealing with leprosy. The Old Testament law declares lepers unclean. And to be unclean in the Old Testament law leaves you very much outside of the community. Lepers were required to live outside of the camp, to wear their clothes and their hair in a terribly unkempt way that clearly communicated that they were not healthy. And when they came into the presence of others, they were to loudly announce themselves by yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" Anyone who touched them was considered also impure and had to go through cleansing and purity rites. Buildings they entered were similarly unclean. To have leprosy was not only to be sick, but I was to be forced outside of the community. It was incredibly humiliating, incredibly marginalizing. We see this even in how Mark talks about the healing. The word healed isn't used, it is cleansed. So actually what this man does is a violation of the law. He barges in and approaches Jesus. And there's this tension here between the unlawful action that the man takes and the beautiful faith that it shows. Not only the way that he asks for healing, right? He says, "You can heal me if you will." But also in this radical, transgressive act that he does, what he tells us, what he communicates to us, is that even the Torah can't keep the faithful from Jesus. And Jesus responds in kind, because Jesus also transgresses the ceremonial law. He reaches out and touches the man. That should make Jesus unclean, subjecting him to ritual purification. But it doesn't. And this is actually the first of a few accounts like this of Jesus turning upside down the idea of purity. Rather than Jesus being made impure, the man is made pure by coming in contact with Jesus. I'm going to save that wonderful, deep concept because I don't think that's the focus here, and it will be in a little while. What the focus is here is similar to that of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, the compassion and intimacy of this act sandwiched between these great public events. The same Jesus who's been preaching and casting out with authority in the temple tenderly heals this man. And what's different here is that here he does it to the great risk of his own purity, his reputation. And friends, this is the gospel on display. This is where we have to pause and see that other message in this passage. And I will say that while we're spending the least time on it today, it is always the most important message because we need to hear it over and over again. This is the message to those of you in need of healing, which honestly is all of us. Even if we've already had that initial contact, even if we've already seen our lives healed, we know there's more. If you are here struggling with what it means to be healed, if the whole call outward feels a bit premature, perhaps, because you're yet to even heal the call, I hope you hear this. Whatever is going on in this passage, whatever implications there are about the direction of his ministry, Jesus stops and he heals this man. Actually, he cleanses him. And that is impossible by the standards of the day. To be clean meant not only to have it removed from him, but to go through this whole ritual process that involved like 3 sacrifices in 2 different places, including Jerusalem. So there was a trip involved. Jesus makes him clean. Jesus sees this man whose life is as stained as it possibly could be. His body defiled by a disease that he had no ability to treat, which made him an outsider, made his entire existence a humiliating reality of pointing at himself and saying, "I'm unclean." Unable to be a part of the community, unable to hold a job, unable to participate in the joyous parts of life, unable to be touched. Unable to be loved. But he was loved and he was touched by God himself. And that touch healed him, not just of his illness, but of everything that that entailed. This is why he's told to go to a priest and to show him the illness is gone, and then to go through with that process of sacrifices. Not because he needed it. It did nothing for him. He was clean. But doing so allowed him to re-enter his community and live the life that had been taken from him. Listen, I know most of us don't have experience with that level of public impurity. Whatever is weighing on you is likely not on the surface for us all to see in that way. You didn't walk in here wearing your brokenness, wearing your sin, pointing at yourself saying, unclean, unclean. But we do all know what it means to feel impure, do we not? Unable to fully participate in our lives, impossibly broken. What we see here in the impossibility of this healing, even in the transgressive nature of this healing, is that whatever stain is on you can be removed by the tender love of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is. And before you get ahead of yourself, before you even start to wrestle with what comes next, what direction a healed life might take, I want to invite you to be known and healed by Jesus Christ. That's the heart of his message. But this picture of healing, while similar to that of Simon's mother, goes a little bit deeper, because this is the first time that his actions have a consequence. I didn't stop to dwell on what it means that Jesus is not made impure by touching this man, because even though it's technically true, he was not made impure, narratively, what we actually see here is Jesus taking on the impurity of this man. Not literally, but in terms of his consequence. Because this man fails in his own command to silence, right? He goes out and he tells everybody. And honestly, I don't know that I can blame him. How hard would it be to go show the priest that you're healed, but don't tell anybody how that happened? So he does tell everyone. And just like in Capernaum, when people hear about it, they come to him. They all come in every town. Yes, I think they come for the wrong reasons. But what's most important in our story here, in this the second act of everyone coming to Jesus, is what it means for him. It says he can't enter the towns. He has to live on the outside. Effectively, he has traded places with this man. By touching this man, he heals him, and he can return to the city. He can live there and have life. And by touching this man and healing him, Jesus now must go out, and he can no longer enter the city. He has traded places with this leper. And this has theological and practical implications. It's not the first time we see Jesus taking the place of humanity. We saw that in his baptism and his temptation. But it is the first time we see him taking on the consequences of sin. It is the first hint in Mark at how Jesus heals us, at how he restores us, at how he redeems us. By taking on the consequences of the stain on our life, onto himself. Here it's figurative. He's not impure. Jesus doesn't move outside of town because everyone comes to him and goes, well, you're a leper now, you got to get out. But we are supposed to see him taking the place of this man and see this as a foreshadowing of what he does on the cross, to see that his work is costly. And that costliness has important implications for us. First, that act of love in coming to us, healing us, and calling us to follow is even more astounding because there is a cost that he takes on himself to make that call. To restore you, he takes your place. He bears the burden of evil and sin and sickness and death. Even though to restore you, he has to do that. Even though it's a tremendous cost, he is reaching out. He is willing to embrace you and take those consequences of his love. That wonderful, terrible, unstoppable love. But the second implication points back to our other message. If Jesus hasn't come to stay in Capernaum with Simon, but rather to go to the next town and to bring Simon with him, however contrary to Simon's hopes this seems, that tension is actually expanded in what he does here. He calls Simon to join him in a ministry that is not characterized simply with the power and authority of Jesus Christ, not even characterized with just the tenderness of Jesus Christ, though all these things are in there. But he also calls Simon into a ministry characterized by costly, dangerous love. Please hear me. This feels like one of the most disruptive things that I can be called to preach in a church. It feels a little dangerous. Because I know how much you want the gospel to play into your lives, because I want the same thing. I want Jesus to come to me, heal me, take away my sin, and make my life better. And I mean that in the best ways. Like, I mean that in ways that kind of look like Sarah in our thing. Like, that's a good life she's lived. I want him to make me pure. I want him to grow me and sanctify me and even cause me to struggle so I can grow. I want him to make me a better father and a better husband and a better friend. But I want him to do this in my life. I want to hold this in my safe little context. I want to spend the rest of my days quietly preaching the gospel in my quiet, happy church. This is what Simon wants. But Jesus is calling me, calling Simon, calling us to something else, something outside, something costly. In fact, Mark says that the desire of Simon is an obstruction to Jesus' ministry, and in doing so, he uses language that he will use again when Simon, now Peter, tries to obstruct Jesus' path to the cross in that move that earns him that terribly sharp rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." And since Mark is really Peter's account of the life of Jesus, Luke tells this story here but leaves Simon's name out of it. Mark doesn't. What we see is Peter throwing himself under the bus so we can own our own obstruction. Brothers and sisters, you've been called to follow Jesus, and this means that your walk with him will follow the path that he followed. And that path leads explicitly outwards. That path is costly, risky, dangerous. It is a path that will take you places that you do not want to go. It will call you to help people that you do not want to help, to face situations that you do not want to face, to see things that you do not want to see, for the sake of the next town and the next person. So this is the crazy thing that thinking about Sarah brings to me. Like, we love what she did. She used her life as a sacrifice for others, but she lived a nice, healthy life doing it. But this tension that I was wrestling with in, like, what happens when you receive the gift, like, someone died so that she could have life. Do you think she felt tension to, like, live safe? What if her story was she then went and died for someone else? We struggle with that. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us to lay down our lives. He has healed you, not so that you can, like, be healed and stay safe. He has healed you so you can go out and sacrifice as he has sacrificed. Jesus reaches out in compassion. This is who he is. This is what he came for. And if we are his people, we are following him. And so this is what we are called to as well. Now, it may not be a literal move like Simon to the next town, though it was for me. If you know my story, you know that I really wanted to stay in Capernaum. But this will mean seeing your life push outwards into relationships and places and situations that you're not comfortable with. It does mean that your own healing shifts very quickly into a desire to see others healed, even if that's a cost for you. And not just for those that you're invested in, not just for your friends in Capernaum. It absolutely means being implicated in the welfare of your broader community, in the life of your neighborhood, and in the restoration of your enemy. It unquestionably means that you now live to see others touched by the love of Jesus Christ so that they too can join you in this work. This is not a simple call. It reaches into every part of our lives. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a deep connection to the Word. It takes a commitment to practice together this outward work of the gospel, which actually very beautifully we see modeled for us in Jesus' ministry in this passage, right? His prayer, his word, and his deed. This is the picture of the ministry of Christ. Brothers, sisters, friends, Jesus Christ has touched you with a compassionate and costly love. And that love calls you into a compassionate and costly life. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I repent. I want you to come back to Capernaum. When I picture the wonderful things that you might do in my life through your gospel, they are small and selfish. Change my heart, God. Help me to see that your gospel is ever moving outward. I pray that that would excite me. I pray that for all of us here. I pray that for your church universal, God. Lord, I pray for healing for those who are here who need healing. I pray that if there are those listening who have not come to know you, that you would show up in their life. But I also pray that you would move us. You would move us through your Holy Spirit to whatever is next in the ministry you have called us to. Pray this for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. In the name of your Son, amen.